Good morning to you, and a hearty, happy Veterans Day to you. And if you did serve your country, I want to give you a heartfelt thank you. I noticed that we only had one Marine stand, and I believe that's all that is required. Is that not a fact? That's right. My dad was in the Navy. My grandfather was in the Army. My other grandfather was in the Army. I had a brief flirtation with the Army, as I was telling Jimmy earlier. That's too long a story to go into this morning. However, I have been accused of being a Yankee because I lived in Virginia for 10 years. But I'm from Georgia originally. And if I have my history straight, Georgia did secede from the Union before Texas did. So anyway, that's all I'll have to say about that. But if you know anything about the war between the states, you know that Sherman came down through Georgia and burned Atlanta to the ground. That's my hometown, by the way, Dr. Wood. Of course, my people were in Athens at the time, so Sherman's torches did not affect the Cobb homes and the homes up there for my forebears, but he did do a number on Atlanta, and anybody who's an Atlanta native doesn't have a whole lot of love for Sherman, for obvious reasons. And then Sherman, of course, as you know, took his army of about 30,000 men and faced south, head towards Savannah, and cut a 60-mile-wide swath of destruction in his path from Atlanta all the way down to Savannah. And as you probably know, he presented the city of Savannah to President Lincoln as a Christmas gift in December of 1864. And, you know, we read about these things in history books. We read about the wars that our country has fought and that our veterans have served in. And some histories, I teach history at Southwestern Seminary, and I can vouch for this. A lot of histories that are written and a lot of history teachers are exceedingly boring, are they not? Filled with a lot of facts, a lot of dry facts, a lot of dates, a lot of names. And a lot of people think, well, what's the point of all this? And it's a big difference from reading history out of a dry old history textbook and then reading history from someone who was actually there, is it not? Listening to, say, your grandfather tell stories about fighting at the Battle of Leyte Gulf, or listening to your dad talk about stories about fighting the Viet Cong in Vietnam, or listening to your brother as he comes home from Iraq talk about his experiences in Fallujah. You know, when we hear an eyewitness account, the story comes alive, doesn't it? And becomes very meaningful, much more meaningful than just reading about it in a dry old history book. I wanted to bring one of those dry old history books and read you something from it, but it is an eyewitness account, actually, of Sherman's destruction of the city of Atlanta and starting to advance to the south. And this is actually written by William Tecumseh Sherman. This is from his diary. He says, "Behind us lay Atlanta, smoldering and in ruins, the black smoke rising high in the air and hanging like a pall over the ruined city. Away off in the distance on the McDonough Road was the rear of Howard's column, the gun barrels glistening in the sun, the white-topped wagons stretching away to the south. And right before us, the 14th Corps marching steadily and rapidly with a cheery look and swinging pace that made light of the 1,000 miles that lay between us and Richmond. Some band, by accident, struck up the anthem of John Brown's Soul Goes Marching On. The men caught up the strain, and never before or since have I heard the chorus of Glory, Glory, Hallelujah, done with more spirit or in better harmony in time and place. Then we turned our horses' heads to the east. Atlanta was soon lost behind the screen of trees and became a thing of the past." You know, when you read an account like that, it really makes it come to life. And similarly, when you read the Gospels, you're reading eyewitness accounts. Indeed, what we're going to read today in 1 John is written by someone who was there. Someone who actually saw the miracles, heard Jesus, the sound of Jesus' voice. Didn't have to wonder what Jesus might have sounded like when he taught, but heard him. Heard the cadence and the tenor of his voice as he preached. Felt the comforting touch of Christ. Saw the amazing miracles take place. John was an eyewitness to the entire ministry of Christ. He heard all his words and teachings. He saw his miracles firsthand. He watched him fulfill prophecies in the Old Testament that were hundreds of years old. He watched him die on the cross. He was the only disciple present at the cross to see Jesus die. He saw the empty tomb. He went inside the empty tomb. He saw him risen again. And he watched him ascend into heaven. John gives us eyewitness testimony to the gospel. You see, for John, the gospel was more than just an abstraction. It was more than just a set of theological doctrines. It was more than just a Sunday morning kind of a religion to John. Because John saw, John was there, and John's life was changed. In the Bible, we have eyewitness testimony to the person and work of Jesus Christ, given to us so that we might have what they had, which is eternal life, and the joy of fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ. You know, our text, 1 John 1, 1 through 10, is going to give us three aspects of fellowship with God, given to us by someone who was an eyewitness to those things. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak clearly to us. You would open up our minds and open up our eyes and open up our hearts. And Lord, change us. May we not be the same when we leave here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read 1 John 1, 1 through 10. If you would stand to honor the reading of God's word. 1 John 1, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, which was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Thank you. You may be seated. The first aspect of our fellowship with the Father that John outlines for us is that Christians have direct contact with the beginning through Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been with us the last 3 weeks, you might have noticed a common pattern here, a common theme. And that is, 3 weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 1:1. And we saw that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then last week, if you were here, we looked at John 1:1, which says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here we have John, the apostle, writing the letter, 1 John. And he says, that which was from the beginning, we saw, we heard, We touched. We were there. So John writes again about a beginning. A beginning. And this beginning is a similar kind of beginning that he's referring to in John 1:1. Not the beginning of space and time, not the beginning of matter, not the beginning of the universe, the stars, the planets, not the beginning of creation. This is a beginning that transcends that beginning of space, time, and matter. This is a beginning that goes back into time immemorial, a different time, a time measured not by change the way we measure time. This is a time that goes into eternity, an everlasting time. And Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, and he is from everlasting, and he is co-eternal with the Father. This is the beginning of beginnings. This is eternity past that John is writing about. And John's saying, we were there. We ate with him. We saw him. We heard him preach. We saw his miracles. And we loved him, and we were changed, and we saw what he was and how he fulfilled Scripture, and our lives were never the same. That which was from the beginning, we were with him, and we were changed by him. This is an amazing thing. Christ's existence is from everlasting. A being who is from everlasting, that is Christ. Imagine what kind of wisdom he has. You know, we in America in the 21st century, we do not have any respect for our elderly. In America in the 21st century, we think that the past is laden with stories of oppression and ignorance and injustices, and we denigrate the past. We do not venerate the past, and we do not venerate people who lived to see things that happened long ago. And in our culture, we value youth, don't we? And we value fresh-faced articulators of the culture. A lot like myself, for example, Dr. Wood, and you know, I'm a fresh-faced example of this, right? But really and truly, it's a sad thing when we have ceased to honor people who have been around for a long time and have wisdom. You know, Proverbs says that gray hair is the crown on a person's head who has wisdom. Imagine Christ, the wisdom that he has. Now, we know, of course, that he's God, but being from eternity and having seen all that he has seen and having all knowledge, the wisdom that Christ holds is unspeakable and unimaginable. And when you pray to Christ and you ask him for wisdom because you lack it, and you fulfill James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. When he gives you the wisdom that he has, and he's from everlasting, that's some powerful wisdom there. Imagine the kind of power that he would have to be from everlasting. Imagine the patience that Christ must have, being from everlasting. Christ is indeed patient with me, a sinner, someone who is constantly trying his patience. And yet, his patience is from everlasting and rooted in his mercy. Imagine the depth of Jesus' character. You know, a lot of times in our Christian culture, we sort of trivialize the person and wisdom of Christ. We forget sometimes that he is the King of glory, and that being from everlasting, his rule is absolute. His power is omnipotent. His knowledge is without any limits. And his love is similarly without any limits. He is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is a being who is from everlasting, and as such, Jesus Christ is truly awesome in every way, inspiring in us fear and worship. Hold in your Bible, turn over to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90, And look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever there hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Turn to Psalm 106. Look at verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Let all the people say, Amen. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. And then go over to 1 Timothy 6. And look at verse 16. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Christ is Yahweh. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is co-eternal with the Father. He is the everlasting God, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Jesus Christ was fully man also. And John could listen to Jesus, eat with Jesus, and rest his head upon Jesus' shoulder. Indeed, before the night before he was slain. Christ's reign will never end. So what does this have to do with us today? I mean, all this is very interesting, and it's all very fascinating, but what is the application for all of this? Well, we have access to Christ, and we have access to this eternal God because he's revealed it to us. When Christ came, the reason why he came was to save sinners and to initiate relationship with sinners that they might have eternal life. He is the incarnate one showing us God, showing us what God is like, showing us the kind of love that God has for anyone who would come to him in faith, and showing also how God defeats all of his enemies, starting with hell and death. Philip said the night before Jesus was crucified, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus says to Philip, Philip, have you been with me so long and you don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one in John 10. And so he is equal to the Father. It matters because we come to know a few things about ourselves, about our destiny, and about our God. You know, as image bearers, we were in the image of God. We were created in the image of God, uniquely so. And as image bearers, we are told that God is from the beginning. Jesus is from the beginning, and this means something to us. You know, if you tell your dog that Jesus is from the beginning, it doesn't have any meaning for that dog. Right? I mean, what's your dog's name? Chuckles or whatever his name is? Nacho. You know, Nacho doesn't have any clue about any of this, does he? He just does his thing, right? He eats, he sleeps, he wets, and then that's it. He goes on. But we as image bearers, Christ being from the beginning is meaningful to us. We have memories of our own life, and we have collective memory of our history. And we can see backwards in time through the revelation that God gave us all the way to the beginning of time. And we can also see with our mind's eye the beginning of the beginning. You see, given this information about Jesus and having contact, direct personal contact with such a being is entirely significant to us as image bearers. We can grasp the eternity of God, what it means that God is from everlasting to everlasting. A statement like this, that which was from the beginning, becomes meaningful to us. And it also gives us a taste, a very faint and yet significant and easily distinguished taste of our destiny. We are not from beginning. We are not from everlasting, obviously. But those of us who are Christians will enjoy everlasting fellowship with the Father, who is from everlasting. And this gives us security and a great deal of confidence and assurance that we cannot lose our salvation. That once we have been redeemed and justified, bought by Christ, we cannot lose that which he has given us because he is from everlasting. And the life that he gives doesn't have limits placed upon it. And that gives us a great deal of encouragement and assurance and confidence. Also, the door to fellowship has been opened. We see that Christ provides us with direct contact with the beginning. That is a beginning that transcends that of Genesis 1:1. But also, we see that the door to fellowship with God has been opened by Christ. You know, this is something that we Christians often just take for granted. We forget that this is a great mystery. Paul called the gospel a mystery. The gospel is something that we could never have found out on our own. We could never have had this fellowship unless the door had been opened to us by God himself. It's a great gift. Nothing we could have ever done would have compelled God to open the door. He opened the door himself and invited us to walk through it. In verse 2 of 1 John, chapter 1, it says that the life was manifested. It was shown to us. It was revealed to us. It also says that the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. John is emphasizing to us that eternal life was manifested to us, shown to us by Christ, by the Father. Apart from that revelation, apart from that manifestation, we wouldn't have a clue what life was. We would think that life was found in eating and drinking and making money and consumption and selfishness. We would think that was what life was about. We would think that life was about minimizing pain. We would think that life was about extending it as long as we possibly could and putting off the inevitability of death. We would think that life was found in getting as much security as we could possibly lay our hands upon, no matter what the cost. That's what we would think life was as sinners. But Christ shows us that life is found not in those things. Life is found in giving up all of those things and placing your confidence in him and walking in his ways. You know, it also shows us in verse 3 that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, isn't it wonderful as a Christian, when you're a Christian, that you have fellowship with other Christians everywhere in the world, no matter what? You know, I don't know most of you, and you don't know me. And yet, we have something in common that we don't have in common with anybody else. We have the same Father. We have the same Savior. And given those two facts, that gives us a great deal in common and a foundation from which to build intimate relationship in. Our fellowship is not only with God. Our fellowship is with each other through Christ and through the revelation that he's given us. Look at verse 5. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is with each other. And our fellowship is with the light and not with darkness. Our fellowship was with righteousness and not with evil. Our fellowship is intimate and communal. You know, that word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. And it carries with it the meaning of intimacy and community. Community being relationship that's based upon communication. What communication has God given to us? Well, God has spoken to us in his word. What you have in your lap, that Bible, is the Word of God, is the very Word of God. It's not the record of God's Word. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. In every way, it's the inerrant, infallible, fully authoritative, absolutely sufficient Word of God, directly given to us. So God has communicated to you through the Bible. He has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us His Spirit, poured Him out into our lives, who also illuminates the meaning of the truths in the Bible to us. And He has opened the door for us to call on His name. We are invited to pray unceasingly, giving thanks in all occasions, praying for ourselves, praying for others. All kinds of prayers and requests we're invited to give to God. See, our relationship with God is a relationship mediated by communication, written communication, and personal communication, ongoing communication, never ceasing. God didn't just speak to us once, and then that was it. Through His Spirit, He continues to speak to us as He speaks to us through His Word, and the Spirit illuminates that message to us. You know, the fellowship, the koinonia, the word fellowship, the intimacy is on the same level as that between a husband and a wife. Nobody knows you like your spouse knows you, warts and all. Your spouse knows everything there is to know about you that's possible for another person to know. And our relationship with God is that kind of intimacy. God knows everything there is to know about you. There's no sense in trying to hide from God. Your thought life, your motives, your character, what you are when no one else is looking, all those things are laid open and bare before the Lord. And He knows everything there is. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows everything in your future. He knows all the things that you're going to do that are going to disappoint Him, and they're going to offend Him in sins, and yet He forgave you through Christ. That's intimacy. That's true love. That's grace. And that door to fellowship, the possibility even of having that kind of fellowship with the Creator of the universe, has been opened by God. Turn over to John 14. Look at verse 23. This is the kind of intimacy that fellowship with God entails, and Jesus describes it. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 20. This is another word of intimacy that our fellowship with God entails. Chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And then finally look over at Revelation 22. Verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Without money and without cost, as it says in Isaiah 55. The door to fellowship has been opened by God. It's wide open. Anybody who wants to have fellowship with God is welcome. The gates of the New Jerusalem, as it's described in Revelation, it says that those gates are never shut, but they stand open all the time. This is a picture of the grace of God opening the door to those of us who don't deserve such honor, such privilege, such wonderful love and intimacy. We enter through the open door, And we can bring others with us as we enter. As John describes in 1 John 1:4, he says, "These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." You see, so as a Christian, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Christ, not only do you enjoy that fellowship and that intimacy, and not only do you take advantage of the invitation, and you not only enter into the door, but you run through the door, you also are diligent about inviting others to come to the door, to come to Christ. You introduce others to Jesus, as Andrew was so good at doing. You don't just hold the news for yourself, but you share that good news and you point the way to the Savior, to those who don't know Him. Evangelism is intricately wrapped up in accepting Christ. Accepting Christ is something that you do, but you don't just accept Christ for yourself. You point the way so that others can know Christ also. That's also part of being a Christian. Which leads us to the final aspect of fellowship that our text shows us. And that is that the evidence of our fellowship with Christ is in how we live. It's in how we live. Verse 6, John says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie." We lie. We're not doing the truth. It says later on, if we say that we have no sin, in verse 8, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. In verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him to be a liar, and His word is not in us. That's even more grave, isn't it? Making God out to be a liar in how we live? You know, these kind of things that John says, and he says this again and again and again, he really emphasizes this. It really causes you to really take notice, to really fear. Am I really living this way? Or am I making God out to be a liar? That's a heavy question that every single person in this room needs to be confronted with, myself included. A life that's lived contrary to fellowship with the light is a life of lies. You're lying to the world, you're lying to yourself, and you make God out to be a liar. And who is the father of lies? Who is the most encouraged by that kind of a life? Satan. You know, none of us, I don't think, would ever want to be called a servant of Satan. None of us would ever want to be confronted with what Peter was confronted with by Jesus when he was, when Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He called him Satan. Would any of us appreciate that kind of a conviction, of a charge? I don't think so. I remember I was witnessing to some Mormons one time, and I was a little bit younger, and I told them that they were deceived by the devil, which, I don't know, maybe I could have said it a little bit differently. The truth was, I mean, they were deceived by the devil. Joseph Smith saw a vision of the Father and the Son, and he asked the Father and the Son, this apparition that he saw, "What church should I join?" And the Father and the Son told him, "Join none of them, for all of their doctrines are an abomination." So I'm thinking, okay, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Bible, and on and on and on it goes. Those are all abominations. Who would say that? Well, Satan is the only one that would say something like that. So I said to these people, you are deceived by the devil. Well, they got really, 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 really offended by that. I remember they were in my house. I was renting a house. I was in seminary, and they were in my living room. And they were older people. They were in their late 60s, older than me. I was in my mid-20s. And so they were old enough to be my parents easily. And I told these people in my den that they were deceived by the devil. And they picked up their things, and they gathered their belongings, and they started out the door. I said, "Where are you going?" "It's just getting good." And they said, "We just don't appreciate you calling us devil worshipers." I said, "I did not call you a devil worshiper. I said you were deceived by the devil, and that's two different things." Well, they were not, they didn't see my logic, and so they left, and that was the end of that. But going back to the point, if anybody called you a liar, if anybody accused you of playing right into the devil's hands, every single one of us in this room, myself included, would be deeply troubled and offended by that kind of a statement. And if it comes from anybody except for 1 John, then we're not going to accept that kind of a charge. Well, I'm not calling anybody in this room deceived by the devil. Don't hear me saying that. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that if any of us, myself included, if any of us do not walk according to the light, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk contrary to him and his ways, we are lying to ourselves, we are lying to the world, and we're making God out to be a liar. The evidence of whether or not we have fellowship with God through Christ is in the way we live. Now, that's kind of negative, so let me look at some positive. We all in this room live a life that is contrary to the message of the gospel. Every single one of us in this room is a sinner. Every single one of us in this room walks in darkness sometimes. Our response to that truth is what sets a hypocrite apart from a true believer in Christ. And that response is given to us in verse 9. This is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. And if you're asleep, you need to wake up right now and follow along in this verse. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, in fact, let's do this. Let's read this together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, a hypocrite is someone who reads that verse and says, that's great for everybody else. Isn't that great? Praise God, that's true for all of other people. I don't need to hear that. A hypocrite is someone who reads that and just passes on by, and then reads verse 10 and says, maybe I shouldn't be reading 1 John. I think I'll read somewhere else. A hypocrite is someone who doesn't confess their sins to God, doesn't matter to them that they sin, is not concerned at all that they're sinning. Concerned about everybody else's sins, of course, but of course they never sin. They never really do anything that bad. But a true believer is someone who sins and it means something. It hurts. It grieves. And they can't live with themselves until they've confessed it to Christ and been restored to fellowship. 1 John 2, 3 through 5 goes on, says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is key to understanding whether or not you have fellowship with the Father. Do you keep his commandments? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And then skip on down to verses 9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The ramifications are so serious for us who claim to be Christians, if we're not walking in the light, if we're not being obedient to Christ, if in disobedience we live without confessing our sins, without it bothering us, without any desire to repent, if we hate a brother or a sister in Christ, that's a serious, serious charge. And the ramifications are deadly serious. And so, we have to look at this and say, and ask ourselves, is there anybody, for example, let's just start really simply, is there anybody in this room that I hate? Ask yourself that question. I mean, is there anybody in this room that if they died, that would be okay with you? Or if something terrible happened to that person, that'd be great. Teach them a lesson. Is there anybody in this room who you have such a disdain for that you would not at all be disturbed if they were in pain or in distress or needed help of some kind? That you wish something bad would happen to them? If that's the case, then, you know, I urge you in the name of Christ to examine your salvation. John is calling us to that. He's saying if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we're not really Christians. So we have to take that warning. You know, dissensions and strife and enmities and factions in the church are so rampant in the American church and in our Southern Baptist Convention. It's a crisis. And I pray and ask God to reveal those things where they are, where they may lie hidden here in this church, that this church may be found united in service and in love with one another, in fellowship, intimate fellowship with one another and with the Son of God. Forgiveness, healing, restoration, and life. You know, they're all available. They're all available to us even now. You know, I've really, really enjoyed being with you all the last 3 Sundays and 4 Sundays that we've been here. Mandy and I, just, we love it. We love you all, and I've been getting some, you know, it's kind of a spare tire around me, or the Wednesday night supper. It's been great. Doug says that he was 172 pounds when he came 3 years ago, and he said the same thing about me. Of course, I'm only 145 pounds, so I got a little bit of a head start on him. But, you know, I want to urge anyone, I want to make sure that I make this very clear when I'm invited to preach anywhere, not just here, to make it clear that Christ has his arms open wide for each one of us. But particularly if you're lost, if you have not trusted in Christ and Christ alone to forgive you of all your sins, it's only the blood of Christ that can wash you clean. Church membership doesn't do it. Being a nice person doesn't do it. Getting good grades in school doesn't do it. Jesus is not impressed by any of our accomplishments. And God does not accept us on the basis of any merit that we have. Doesn't matter how much money we have. Doesn't matter any of those things. And so what really, really matters is if the blood of Christ covers you. When we were born into this world, we came in this world with nothing. And we'll leave with nothing unless we leave with Jesus. You can leave this world with Christ. And when you leave this world with Christ, you are assured that the response you're going to get from God the Father is not, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But rather, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Which response do you want to have God the Father issue to you when you stand before him? Depart or welcome? It's all about where you stand with Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you are, and so I want to make sure that I issue that invitation and make it clear to you that Christ stands before you with his arms open wide. It doesn't matter what sins you have done. It doesn't matter what hatred you've had in your heart up to now. It doesn't matter how your life has been spent up to now at all. He loves you, and he wants you to have eternal life with him. Will you accept it? And if you're a believer, and you've been walking outside of the light, you've been walking in the darkness, maybe you've been neglecting your salvation, Maybe you've ceased to pray and ceased to communicate with the Lord through the Bible and through prayer. Maybe you just have laid your spiritual life aside and you've gotten caught up in other things. Christ's arms are spread wide and open to you even now. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads, every one of you. No one looking around. And I want you to express to the Lord your desire of Him, even now. Will you say to God, I want you to embrace me. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for bitterness, resentment, hatred, greed, lust, pride. I'm sorry for whatever it is that you need to confess before the Lord this morning. I'm sorry. And take Him by the hand and commit to sin no more. And if you don't know Him as your Savior and your Lord, you've been trusting in, I don't know, church membership or your good deeds or something. You don't know what you're trusting in, maybe. Will you say to the Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me, and I receive your forgiveness and salvation by your blood alone? Lord, each one of us in this room, the preacher included, is in desperate, desperate, desperate need of forgiveness, of restoration, of healing, of life, of eternal life, a newness, a freshness, a knowledge, an intimacy, and a fellowship with you and with each other. And Lord, I just thank you that you've opened that door. We have access to you through Christ. And that we have John, who is an eyewitness of the gospel and of Christ and all that he did. And he is speaking to us through the ages, through his writings, the truth of the gospel. That if we just confess our sins freely to you with sincerity, that you are faithful and just, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks for that promise. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room today who not only needs to be restored to fellowship with you, but Lord, needs to be restored to fellowship with a brother or a sister in Christ, maybe in this room, or maybe someone who goes to another church, or maybe even a family member. Lord, that the sun would not set today before reconciliation is made and friendships and intimacy and fellowship are restored. Lord, all of us have to say to somebody, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And I pray, Lord, that all of us would not be so proud and not be so puffed up and not be so right that we are too big to say, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? Thank you, God, for who you are and for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.